Well, we've been talking about the covenant, which is a binding agreement towards something specific. But I want to veer off just a little, stay in that same subject, but just go off in a little bit different direction towards the testament, which is a type of covenant. But it is different from a contract or agreement. These two words, covenant and testament, actually can be used interchangeably, but it depends on the context in which you're using them. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit, B-E-R-I-T. It means to bind or fetter. And it is translated into the Greek as syntheke, which is spelled S-Y-N-T-H-E-K-E. And that means binding together, or depending upon its context, diatheke. Probably pronouncing all of these wrong, totally wrong, but get the idea. D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E, and that is a will or testament. So a testament includes the properties of a covenant in that it is an agreement between parties, but a covenant really deals more with relationship between those parties, whereas a testament, in the context in which I want to use it, entails actual tangible proof or evidence that something exists or is true. For instance, a will is tangible evidence that someone actually existed. And it is a covenant sealed by death of that person. So today I want to talk about the death of a testator. A testator is someone who has actually made a will, someone who died leaving a valid will, someone who left behind actual, tangible witness that he existed, he or she existed. I want to talk about that because God wrote his will in the heavens. Ah, now that's actually two different words, isn't it? His will, his desire for mankind, and his actual will, what he intended. When you leave a will, you decide how your property is going to be disposed of, and you give direction for how that property will be disposed of. Okay? So it's also that, not only his desire in the heavens, but also I want you to get the idea of an actual will, a desire for what he's leaving behind is going to be dispensed. So just bear with me in this one that is that has been left behind, and how that property will be dispensed. So when he put his will in the heavens, he put his desire for creation. He put a blueprint there in the heavens for us. He said, let there be light. That was the beginning of it. And so Christ as light in the heavens was God's witness right there. Because God is light. So his witness to that was his Son in the heavens, his light in the heavens. So then as in heaven, also as on earth, that light was then formed on this earth. After it was formed in the heavens, it was then formed on this earth as the very image of God. And why was that? Because a witness was needed in the earth, not only just in the heavens. A witness was needed in the earth for God's word to be true. How can we believe that what we are hearing is true, this Bible? How can we believe that his word is true if we don't actually have a witness to that truth? We have God provided for that witness.
Absolutely.
Okay? And he continually witnessed of the Father because he only did and said what he heard the Father tell him to do and say. That's all he ever did. You'll see that over and over again where he will refer to that. So then Jesus had to die for the very reason that a testament is only in force when a person is dead. That is why Jesus had to die. God made provision for the testament in the heavens. A will or testament has no strength at all while the testator is living. None. And then we are heirs. He made heirs. There's always an heir to will, is there not? People receive of that property, though they are called heirs. So we are the heirs of that will that he made in the heavens. We are heirs. And Hebrews 9 talks at length about that. But not without blood. Every covenant, every testament had the quality of blood in it. I'm not going to go into that right now. Or today even. So, in order for God's word to be true in the heavens as well as in the earth, it is paramount that there be a witness both in the heavens and in the earth. And a witness cannot testify of himself. You turn to John 5. Jesus himself said it. Verse 30. If a witness testifies of himself, Jesus said, his testimony isn't true. Jesus said in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It says similar to that in verse 19. To the Jews who sought to kill him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise. So, going to verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of John. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Okay? So, John bear witness that he actually saw the Spirit descending like a dove. That is the one thing scholars in general agree to, that John did exist on this earth. And he bear witness that the Spirit descended like a dove and that it stayed there. It remained on Jesus. And now John had already received by the Spirit, by that same Spirit that had sent him to baptize with water, that same Spirit also told John that this would be so, that I'm to the one that you see that dove descend and remain, that is the one that you are bearing witness to, and that that John would know him to be the Son of God. The Holy Spirit witnessed to him this, and he would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit.
That was John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. John the Baptist. So John saw and bear. I was reading in John over here, but yeah, it was John the Baptist. So John saw and bear witness. Another witness being present protects against those who bear false witness. And they kept trying to trip up Jesus by that, bearing false witness. There's over and over again, wanting to bear false witness. But you know what? Their witnesses never could agree with each other. So, deep within the mysteries and the beauty of the written law is God's eternal plan for mankind. So we need to look at the law. OK, okay, the law had its purpose. The law is good. The law is holy. It's righteous if we use it lawfully. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So he gave us that law as a means of instruction, as a schoolmaster, so to speak. That when it becomes fully established in our hearts, that law, when it becomes fully established in our hearts, written across our minds, and I'm talking about fully established, it will bear witness to the word.
Yes.
So we need to have that law established within our heart. It is good. But it needs to be lawfully, righteously carried out. And that's the difference. And that's where man has corrupted that over and over and over again, not understanding the law. Well, the Constitution, same thing. We keep trying to, and U.S. of A., remember the Constitution. It's beautiful. It is good. But keep getting away from the Constitution.
Yes.
in our government. So it's the same thing, you know. What I wanted, the meat of what I wanted to talk about here was that the Torah, the law, required the presence of two witnesses.
Yes.
Oh, well, at least two. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And then, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges will make inquisition and will basically figure it out. It's better really to have three witnesses, but two, at the very minimum, there must be at least two. So three is better, though. Jewish tradition thinks that before the Torah was even revealed to Moses, that it existed in heaven.
Oh,
that
yeah.
The Torah, in fact,
absolutely,
joined the ministering angels in song.
Absolutely.
And according to their tradition, Ecclesiastes chapter 3:1, remember where it talks about a season for everything and a time for every purpose under the heavens? What they think that means, really means, is there was a time for the thing, the Torah, to be above the heavens, and now it is deposited under the heavens. And it's not limited. The Torah is not limited to the written and oral word, and it's not just God's wisdom and knowledge within it, passed to us. But the Torah is more than that. It's abstract, and that's why people have trouble figuring out stuff. That's why it gets corrupted. It's more abstract. It's God's will and inner desire for mankind. When they look at the Constitution, they try to determine what was their intent.
They're missing it. That's what
no, really. That's what the Supreme Court is for. What was the intent of the fathers who put that Constitution, those words down in print? What was their intent? And so that's what we need to be looking at with each other when we're judging, busy judging, which we love to do. What was the intent? What was their motive? Did they really intend to hurt me? You know, did they really intend to say it quite like that? You have to look at the whole person in who they are. Consider the source, people say sometimes. Consider the source. Keep looking at the source. What is that source? Try to judge it that way instead of just mere words that come out of someone's mouth. So we've come to hate the law because it represents the worst in man's constant need to judge. And they are always judging between what appears to be good and what appears to be bad. And, you know, this is the knowledge of the learning of good and evil. And that tree is best represented in the holy place. Not the holiest of all, the holy place. You know, you go through the outer court, you get into the holy place. You have a candlestick, you have the showbread, and you've got altar of incense. So you've got those three pieces of furniture in the holy place. Well, that tree is in there with them. It's a place of mixture. It's the feminine soul realm. It's where natural light has been shut out. That's not the outer court now. It's natural light. It's enclosed. And it has a candlestick. Only the candlestick providing light. So now we see through a glass darkly. Okay? But when we... It's only lit by that candlestick to see the glass dark through the glass darkly. And if you hang around there long enough, 40 years maybe, when you can see the blood smeared on the doorposts,
yes,
then you get to just find yourself in the holiest of all. You just go through the door. The veil's already been rent. You get to go through, but you don't get to go through the door, I don't think, until you actually can see the blood on the doorpost. And guess whose blood that is? That's yours.
Yeah.
That's his, Christ's blood.
That's
ours mingled together.
Thumbs and big toe before you can go in.
Yes, yes. Well, the high priest went in there once a year, and he smeared it all over. He smeared it on the mercy seat, remember?
Yes.
So
he sprinkled it.
There is no natural light there in the holiest of all. And there's no candlestick anymore. But only the pure light of the sun. S-O-N-S-U-N. It tells us in Revelations. There's no night there, no need for candle. Okay? That's where we see him face to face. No longer through a glass darkly in the holy place, but in the holiest of all, face to face. And there are two cherubims, two witnesses, that cover that mercy seat with their wings. And they span that entire chamber, okay, and touch. They cover that mercy seat. They're guarding that only thing there, the bloody mercy seat that the priest had brought in. They're guarding that. And that is directly over the Ark of the Covenant. And we know there beneath the cherubim skirts in the Ark, we know they're buried deep within that, in that inner chamber, innermost inner chamber, is the law. The Ten Commandments are in there, along with Aaron's rod, that bud, and the manna.
And
they're in
also
there.
Also Moses' book.
They're
the
in
memoirs.
There. Yes. That bloody book is in there. Okay. And also, remember, God left cherubims at the entrance to the garden. Man was expelled from it. And they were there to guard and keep it, along with that sword that would turn in all directions. So those cherubims, those witnesses there are at the garden. The only way through them is through those witnesses. You know, Connie talked about the metamorphosis of our will. Our determined will, our broken will, and our submitted will. Through the, represented by the camp of Ephraim and the ox, where the will goes through these changes, the ox goes through these changes of bull to calf to cherub. And in Ezekiel, cherub is identified as the living creature. And that's to whom we are being changed. If you want to read about your life, pick up the Bible. Pick up the Word, because you're in there.
Absolutely.
You're in there, and look at Ezekiel. That's you. That's you, the living creature that you're becoming. But, you know, I didn't really want to get into the cherub right today. I wanted to go back and keep it on track to the witness to a testimony that Jesus had to come as witness to the Father in the flesh so he could be a witness on earth to what was already going on in heaven. Jesus had to come as witness to the Father in the flesh so he could be a witness on earth to what was already going on in heaven. How could you believe his testimony then? How could you believe this? How can you believe this if there's no testimony? Is that word true? Aren't we busy working on, well, when we listen to people, is that word true? Well, how can I believe that word is true? You know, Jesus...
Well, they hadn't colored it.
You know, Jesus only taught his disciples one prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven and on earth and in heaven. You know, the members of the Godhead bear witness to one another. If you will look at John 5:37, St. John. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Jesus is speaking here. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor saw his shape. Now he's speaking to these ones that want to, again, bear false witness against him. The ones that want to kill him. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. There I am standing in front of you. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. But you won't come to me so you'll have life. And 1 John 5, 1 John, just before Revelation. Verse 6. Speaking of Jesus here. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record. Now you're going to have to scratch out some stuff here, because it seems that when the scholars looked at this, the next two verses, they determined that these weren't in the original. Before 1600, even, the Greek manuscripts did not contain these words. So scratch out everything between in heaven and in earth in verse 8. I'm scratching it, and I'm going to go back to verse 7 and scratch it. For there are three that bear record, verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of Man, Son of God, hath the witness in himself. Oh, he's already got it. What do you know? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay? The witnesses testify against those who deny, as they did with Jesus, and they are doing today. They're really doing it today. Members of the lawful sects kept doing it to Jesus. They kept denying Jesus is coming from the Father. So what happens? The word of God comes out of the mouths of the witnesses. Now he says that's what's going to happen. The word of God is going to come out of the mouth of the witnesses and condemn them to death. Now this is not a literal death. This is a fire that's going to burn the wood, hay, and stubble. Anything that can be burned is going to be burned, okay? Because God is a consuming fire. So this consuming fire actually came out of the mouth of Jeremiah when he acted as witness for the Lord. The Lord told Jeremiah, because he spoke his word, that he would make the words in his mouth as fire and the people as wood, so that it would devour them. Okay? That's all they are. That wood speaks of humanity. You know, if that's all we're standing, if that's all we're standing here as, is just wood, hay, and stubble, then we don't have much substance, do we?
Not really. It'll be gone shortly.
Yeah, it's going to be all consumed. You better hope there's something else in there. So Revelation states, too, that Jesus was the faithful witness. That out of the one that was called faithful and true goes a sharp sword out of the mouth to smite the nation. So that sharp, when that false witness comes up against you, you have weapons. Connie's talked about it so often, the sword this year. This is the year of the sword. So this is a year where the word of God, God is going to put that word in your mouth. And that is going to witness to others, okay? That false witness is going to be have no standing. You know, you have to have standing in a court. In order to appear before a court, the one thing the judge looks at is your standing. You have the right to be here, okay? Well, we have the right to be here, and we have the right to say what we hear the Father say. So if we're listening, you know, he will tell us what to say in that day. Okay, not to it will also burn up that which is wood, hay, and stubble, and others. He's going to use us. He was a faithful witness, but so are we. If we're faithful, if we're obedient, we can be that faithful witness too. Jesus Christ came by water, and he came by blood. We know the water, the baptism, the blood, the spilling of the blood. So we know that he was real. Because of that. And when he returned to sit at the right hand of the Father in the heavens, he will not leave us comfortless, he said. But he left the Spirit as the one remaining witness in the earth.
Amen.
So he left a witness here for us. And that comes, that continues to bear witness within us as a Spirit of truth.
Beautiful
he
thing.
Said, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you, really, because God and heaven are interchangeable. If you look at them, how often it is used, you can use them interchangeably. So this is how we find truth. We go within. We go within, and we find that Spirit within us. And that Spirit within us ministers to the Spirit that we already have, that he has given us, okay? Those are confirming each other. His Spirit witnesses to our spirit. However, the foundation must be Word and Spirit, okay? For the Word and the Spirit witness of each other. The Word without Spirit is just a dead letter. It kills. Word without Spirit will kill every time. So it must be Word and Spirit. It must be that confirmation within you. If you don't have that Spirit within you, then you need to go find someone who does. Don't
go close to somebody.
Don't go asking someone who's only operating out of their natural mind.
Please.
Don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. Find someone, and I'm not saying find someone who will confirm you, because God will lead you in the direction that you need to be led. If you're looking for confirmation, He will show you if you can hear it.
Please.
If you can just hear it. Sometimes you just know that's Him speaking because you don't want to hear it. You know, it sounds too harsh, maybe, sometimes, for us to hear. So, you know, Jesus said, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them in heaven. That's the thing. Any two agree. So, I may not be looking to you to agree with me, but I'm looking in here. I'm looking in here where His laws have become fully established on my heart. So I know what they are because, you know, just He's not going to go against the law.
No.
Laws of nature are there, irretractable. He's not going to change any of that for you.
He didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it.
Yes. So that law is going to stand. So if you're not sure, look at the law sometimes. You know, just take a look at the law. What would He have said there? And that's maturity. That's really growing up into Him, because what we're doing is we're trying to understand. I mean, we should really already know the will of the Father. At this point, we should really already know the Father's will. You know, because it's already been laid down by the law and the prophets. So why don't we know it? Why do we think we have to go anywhere to find it? We know His will. You know, and you know, flesh is going to drag you down. If you're operating out of your flesh, and maybe you don't know if you are or not, but if you are actually operating out of that, it's going to drag you down. We need to be watchful and prayerful, and not only for ourselves, but for each other. You know, we are to receive each other as Christ received us. And we need to be strong so that we can bear the infirmities of the weak. But this is a year of the sword. And the word is going to come out of our mouth like that, like a fire. If that's truly so, we're not weaklings then. We're going to be standing strong so we can deliver that word. We can't be weak. We have to know our strength. Not my own natural strength, but His strength within me to know that. You know, our flesh is going to fail us time and time again. And it's a stumbling block. Remember, Jesus, when on the night in which He was betrayed, the night in which He died or was taken away, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, went to the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. It gives the suggestion that all of them went there. Then He told them just to wait. And then He took Peter and then two sons of Zebedee, James and John, those three that were in His inner circle, and I'm going to call them witnesses. He took those three with Him. He said, come on, you three. And He went a little further. And He said, won't you wait here with me? Wait here with me. Watch with me. And his soul was exceedingly sorrowful and heavy. And He said, only one thing, watch with me. Stay with me. Be with me. My soul, He told them, my soul is heavy unto death. It's that heavy. And while He was praying, your skin, actually, when you are severely disturbed psychologically, your skin actually will bleed. Your skin cells will actually bleed blood. The pores will open wider and bleed blood. And that's what Luke said. He was a physician. So he made an allusion to that. his soul was so heavy and sorrowful because he knew what was going to happen. And he had told him just to wait with me. And he went away a little bit, a little distance, and he said, began praying. And he said, that you ask the Father if he would take this cup from him, but not my will, but thine be done. And he come back and he finds them asleep. And he says to Peter, Peter must have opened one eye, you know, maybe. Because he said to Peter, it gives the idea that Peter might have heard him. And he said, couldn't you wait 1 hour? Just 1 hour? And watch with me. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he walked away again and said the same thing, pretty nearly, that to take this cup from him, but not my will. Not my will, but yours, Father. And then he come back and finds him asleep again. And then he goes back again and prays again. And then he comes back and he says, well, sleep on.
Yeah, just might as well enjoy it.
I'm about to be betrayed. But he had been strengthened in that. It would have been good if they could have had their strength too. I mean, he had asked them to stay with him and be with him. So we could do this together. But the flesh is weak. You know, flesh just falls apart over certain things when we're walking in that area. And they had no idea what was going to go on.
Well, they weren't hungry.
They had no idea. Okay. They were strengthened after his death. Now, the Holy Spirit, they didn't even have that. So, these three witnesses then witnessed to this going on, Peter, James, and John. So, we've been talking about the two witnesses and that it takes two witnesses for a testimony to be true. And I only gave you one witness, though. I mean, you may have been thinking I was talking about Christ and Holy Spirit, but I wasn't. I was talking about Jesus Christ as the one witness. But there's still another witness. So this is too lengthy for me to go into the other witness. So I want to do that another time. Okay?
Sure.
Thank you for your attention. Appreciate it.
I have a question.